worship team, those were perfect songs they picked leading up to the message today. And I want you to keep that thread going in your mind. This is Amazing Grace, and death has no hold on me. And Jesus, you're my living hope, and I'm a child of God. Man, no longer slaves to sin, no longer slaves to fear. And I just want you to keep that in your heart as we walk through the message today. And at the end, I'm going to tug on some of the strings on that heart, okay? And we'll get there. Welcome. Thank you for being here today. We're glad that you're here. Welcome back. See some faces that are back for the first time since the whole pandemic thing. So we're glad to have you guys back. Appreciate you coming out. And if you haven't yet, you can take your camera app on your phone and you can aim it at the QR code behind me or on the walls. And if you just point it at it, it'll bring up a link. Got to bring up a virtual bulletin that you can follow along the scriptures that we have for today and get the announcements and that kind of thing. All right. Welcome to Flannel Shirt Sunday. If you're a guest today, today is Flannel Shirt Sunday. So there you go. It's my one excuse to call my mom and said I didn't have to dress up today. So that's why I do this. All right. It's comfortable. How many of you are excited about the sledding party today? Woohoo! All right, that's not enough of you. I bought a lot of hot dogs. Yeah, we're looking forward to having a lot of fun. I got the crew out there setting up the fire and getting the hot dogs going, and so we're looking forward to having a good time. Now, if you're here today because you saw our billboard on the south end of town, that sermon series starts next week. Okay, I'm sorry if you came early thinking, okay, we're going to do this, because our billboard company got it up like a day early, okay? But we're going to go into a series starting next week called Let's Get Dirty, and it's going to be a marriage and relationship series, and I just want to warn you, all right, the first Sunday is going to be about what the Bible says about being single, and then we're going to study much of the Song of Solomon, okay? And if you've ever read what the Bible says about singleness and about marriage, sex is going to come up, okay? And I'm just warning you now that if you have kids, I would rather you talk to your kids about sex instead of me, okay? So during this hour, our 10:30 hour, we have programming for kids birth through fifth grade. And so it's up to you, of course, but I'm not going to hold back because I might see young faces in the crowd. We're just going to go through Song of Solomon, and it's pretty steamy, all right? Especially chapters 4 and 5, 3 and 4, get a little nuts, all right? And so we'll talk about that, and we'll, again, next week. But the big issue with singleness really is sex. I mean, that's what Paul says. And so I'm not going to hold back, and I just want to warn you ahead of time leading into that. But again, that'll start next week, okay? How many of you are disappointed we're not talking about that today? Didn't think so. Okay. all right, but welcome. Again, we're glad that you're here. We've been in this series. We're wrapping up a series today called Reset Jesus. And the whole idea behind the message in the series has been that in 2020, most of us are looking forward to having it in our rearview mirror, right? It's going to be known as the year of the pandemic. And while, yes, some great things took place, I see a couple to my right that I married in 2020, so that's all good, right? But for the most part, we're looking back on it as dirty politics, election, and, you know, the pandemic, and it's just kind of hard, and we just want to put it behind us. And so we said, okay, 2021, we need to reset. We need to reset our relationship with God. We need to reset our church. We need to reset our family and figuring it out. What does it mean? We have this great do-over where we get to start almost fresh and say, how do we reset? And it has to start with resetting in our heart who Jesus is. Right? We can have no basis for spiritual growth and growth in our marriage and with our kids and our job and life in general if we don't fully grasp who is Jesus. And so I want to reset that in our hearts leading up into the topics that we're going to get into like we will next week. All right. And so the first week we discussed the fact that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And it's hard to wrap our mind around that you have God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, yet they're all one as God, yet they all have separate jobs. And so it's kind of confusing, but we know that it was clearly stated in John chapter 1, Jesus is God. In the second week, we discussed the fact that John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus walk by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we talked about the fact that Jesus came as the perfect lamb to be sacrificed, that the blood that poured out of his body on Calvary will forgive us of our sins, right? And last week we talked about Jesus being the way. And we had two disciples, Andrew and Peter, that took first steps, the most important first steps they ever took in their life, to following Jesus. And we talked about you and I need to take those first steps, if we haven't already, to accept Jesus. But after that, what's our next first step when it comes to being like Jesus? So Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lamb that came to take away your sins. And Jesus is the way to follow, the way, the journey that we are to be on. Well, today we're going to look at his relationship with a couple of other disciples that took place at the end of John chapter 1. But before I do that, let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us all together today. Lord, it's so much fun to see some faces I haven't seen in a while, and I'd see some new faces, and it's just exciting. And we're glad that we could be here together to worship you, because you deserve it. Yeah, you deserve everything we could pour out to you. And as we sang those songs this morning, Lord, just took me back to a place where I was like, man, if it weren't for Jesus, where would I be? You know, what would this lost soul look like? But thankfully, you loved us enough to send Jesus to die for us, and we're grateful for that. And it's for that reason we come to worship you. Father, open our hearts now as we open up your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in John chapter 1, the last about 8 or 9 verses, John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51, read like this. The next day, so after Jesus had interacted with Andrew and Peter, he decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Interesting. Last week we talked about Andrew when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And Andrew actually started following Jesus. And Jesus said, "Where are you going? What do you want?" "We want to see where you live." "Okay, come check it out." And then he went and got Peter and said, "Come and see." And so he went to see Jesus. And now this next day, he actually looks at Philip in the eye and says, "You, come follow me." Man, that would have been a pretty cool experience, would it not? To have Jesus looking you in the eye and saying, "Come follow me." Well, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, so they probably knew each other. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I don't think smack talking with Jesus is probably a very good idea, but that's what he does. Philip said to him, "Come and see," imploring the same evangelistic tool that Andrew did, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." A couple of things I want to share with you. Number one, Nathanael, if you were to look at any other list of apostles in the Bible, Nathanael will not be listed in them. Most experts believe he's Bartholomew. A lot of times there's a name change and different things that take place in the Bible. So we think it's Bartholomew. Some people have said it's Matthew, the tax collector. That one doesn't add up real well. Some people say it wasn't even a disciple, just a guy that Jesus had an interaction with so that he could proclaim who Jesus is and so that the other disciples might hear something amazing. Some people have just said it doesn't even exist, that guy doesn't even exist. It was just added so that we might believe in Jesus. I'm going to go with the experts, and we're going to say it's Bartholomew, okay? You can argue with me later. But anyway, for our purposes today, Nathanael is his name. Now, there are two things that I just simply want to share with you throughout this morning's message about this interaction that takes place. And the first is this. I've always thought when I've read this passage of Scripture that it was something different than what it really is. I thought when Nathanael was mouthing off about Jesus, you know, the smack talking with what good could come out of Nazareth, right? That when Jesus came back with, "Oh, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit," that Jesus was smack talking back, right? It seemed kind of like he was calling him out. "Yeah, who are you, right? I'll show you who I am from Nazareth," right? That's what I always thought. But then on closer consideration and studying this passage of Scripture, it really is something so much more than Jesus seeing Nathanael under a fig tree. Let me give you a quiz, all right? The answer is a Bible grate, okay? That's your hint. The answer is a Bible grate. The first clue is this, Israelite. Any Bible grates come to mind when I just say Israelite? you can like answer back. It's one of those kind of things. Anybody have a great Israelite that comes to mind? I heard Jacob. I heard Moses. There's only two? All right. Well, here we go. We got to go back to Genesis 1. Start over. All right. Yeah, there's a lot of Bible greats that are Israelites, right? All right. So we have Israelite. How about deceit? Jacob? All right. I'm sorry? Jacob again? All right. So we have Israelite. We have deceit. And what if I say stairway to heaven with angels ascending and descending? Jacob. Yeah. Let me show you some passages of Scripture in case you're not familiar with who this Jacob guy is. In Genesis chapter 32, his name was Jacob, and we're going to get to the fact that when he was growing up, he cheated his brother out of his birthright. They were twins, but his brother came out first, and in their culture, that oldest one would get double the inheritance, right? He was in it for a whole much more than Jacob would have been. Right? And so he came in from hunting and he was famished. And so Jacob went to him with some stew. Jacob was a mama's boy. Esau was a hunter and gatherer. And so he went and said, "Hey, I have some stew." He's like, "Give me some of that stew. I'm starving." And Jacob said, "Well, give me your birthright and you can have some." He's like, "Well, what good is my birthright if I'm dead?" And so he sells his birthright. Imagine that. Let's say your dad was worth $5 million. You were set to receive $2.5 million, but you were hungry, and your sister came to you with some stew, and you said, "You can have my $2.5 million. I'll take your $20,000. Give me some of that stew." How many would you sign up for that deal? Of course not, right? But that's what he did. Well, then he heard, or their mom heard, that their dad, Isaac, was going to bless Esau and give him this great inheritance and blessing that he would be in charge and rule over the family and all this kind of stuff. Well, his mom heard that, and she decided with Jacob, the younger one, to trick dad into thinking that he was blessing the older when he was blessing the younger. And so they go in, dress him up like him, and Isaac even said, "It sounds like my younger, but you feel like the older. Who are you?" "Yeah, I'm Esau." And he gives him the blessing. And then Esau comes in after hunting and getting his meal ready to receive the blessing. And he's like, "I'm here for my blessing." And Isaac said, "What? I've already given that away. I've already given that away." Well, as you can imagine, Esau wasn't real fond of his brother Jacob after those moments. And he decided, this kid's got to die. And so mom, hearing that, sent him away. And as he sent him away, he went and flourished. He got married. He had four wives, had 12 boys, had a girl. And he's coming back to his family farm, if you will. And he knows he's going to have to face his brother Esau once again. And so he sends his family on up ahead. And while he sends them up ahead, he lays down to sleep. In Genesis 32:28, it says this. God said to him, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed." See, in that night, he had a wrestling match with God. There's a whole thing about God touching his hip pointer, and he wasn't able to walk regular the rest of his life, and all this kind of stuff. But the fact is, the point of that verse is to say that when we think Israelite, probably one of the first names we should think of is Jacob. Why? That's his namesake. When we talk about Jewish people today, Israelites, that name comes from whose Jacob's name was changed to. Secondly, Genesis chapter 27. After the story of Jacob tricking his brother Esau out of the birthright and tricking his dad into giving the blessing to the wrong guy, his brother Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times." His name Jacob means deceiver. His name means deceiver. And that's what Jacob was. He even deceived his uncle a little bit later. And then in Genesis chapter 28, when he actually was fleeing his brother to begin with, it says he left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down on that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it. The point of sharing those things with you is to say this. When Jesus went to, or when Nathanael was brought to Jesus, and Jesus said, "There's Nathanael," and he says, "How do you know me?" What he was really saying was, "I not only saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree," which is a symbol for a place where people go to think and to ponder the scrolls and to study the law and that kind of thing. "I not only know your name, I saw you studying I know what you were studying. That makes a whole lot more sense for the Nathanael to then declare, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. Why? Philip could have told him my name. Philip could have told me where he found me. Jesus went farther than that. And he said, I not only saw you, I not only know your name, I know what you're studying. And the fact is, you're going to see greater things than these. After he declares that he's the Son of God and the King of Israel, Jesus says, you believe in me because I saw you, but you're going to see much greater things than these. And that's the second thing I wanted to look at. Jesus did not disappoint when he said to Nathanael, I'm going to show you much greater things than these. In the next chapter, chapter 2, there was a wedding feast. And we don't know if it was for somebody in Jesus' family. I would kind of guess it might have been for someone in his family because Jesus was there and Mary was involved. But Jesus was invited, and weddings were not like they are today. Today, there's usually a starting point, and at the end of the night, it's done, right? Even if it goes into the wee hours of the next morning, it's done. You call it quits. Everybody goes home. We clean up. We pay the caterers, and all is well. You go on your honeymoon. Man, not in this culture. I mean, a wedding would be a week long. And it would just be food and drink and partying and dancing and just having fun for a whole week of this wedding celebration. And Jesus was invited. Well, can you imagine going to a wedding today and you got up to the buffet and the only thing left were peas, carrots, and broccoli? Some people might call that hell. They ran out of meat. There's nothing there, right? We'd be like, you're kidding me, right? And the people in charge would be embarrassed. The caterer would be embarrassed. The bride's mother, the groom's aunt, they'd be embarrassed. Like, oh, we ran out of food. Somebody go get some Little Caesars. Come on, we got to get, right? It would just be an embarrassing situation. Well, they ran out of wine, which was a huge deal in that culture, to run out of wine. And so Mary goes to Jesus and says they've run out of wine. And Jesus, in his most respectful tone he could muster up, said, woman, what does this have to do with me? Kids, do not try that at home. That one will bite you. He's like, what does that have to do with me? My time has not yet come. We talked about last week how Andrew got to be present for when Jesus said, my time has come. But at this point, he said, my time has not yet come. Well, Mary, as if to roll her eyes at her son, looked at the servants and said, do what he says. And he said to them, to the servants, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine. Now, this wasn't one of those instances where it was a dirty pot and maybe it kind of tasted like wine because everybody was drunk. All right. This was the good stuff. All right. I don't drink. I don't know what good stuff in wine means, but it was the good stuff. OK. And so when the master of ceremonies came and they're like, man, you need to be commended. Because usually they bring out the bad stuff at the end when everybody's drunk and they can't tell the difference between good and bad wine. You saved the best for last. And Jesus did that miracle of turning water into wine. And I believe the disciples were there. So what does that mean? Nathanael saw something greater in the very next chapter than somebody knowing his name and knowing what he was studying. In John chapter 4, an official who was not a Jew came to Jesus and said, my son is going to die. Jesus looked at the crowd, not specifically at this man, I don't believe, because of what happened next. But he looked at the crowd and said, you guys are demanding a sign so that you can see before you believe. But not this guy. He came to Jesus because he believed even before the sign was done. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. He inquired, or he had people come and say, your son is better. And he said, when did it happen? And it happened at the exact moment when Jesus spoke those words. Well, guess who was with Jesus at that moment? The disciples. And if the disciples were with him, guess who was with him as well? It's a test. Nathanael was there. He got to see by Jesus speaking his words that a kid who was on death's door is healed and gets up and walks. And it wasn't even a Jewish person's son. John chapter 5. Jesus went to this pool called House of Mercy, Bethesda. And there, apparently there was this pool with this waters. And at one point during the day, the waters would stir. And whoever got in it first would be healed. That's about all the information we have about it. Well, there was a guy that was a paralytic since birth. And he couldn't and he's just laying there. Everybody knows. It's been years. Everybody knows who he is. And so Jesus comes up and says, do you want to be healed? He said, well, yeah, I want to be healed, but when the water's stirred, nobody's around to throw me in. I can't get in the water to be healed. And Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. The disciples were there. So who was there with him? Now you're getting it. Nathaniel was there. You're going to see much greater things than somebody knowing your name, sitting under a tree, studying the book of Genesis and about Jacob. You're going to see someone being healed just with Jesus' words. And you're going to actually watch somebody that Jesus says, get up, take up your mat. You're going to see that happen right in front of your eyes. John chapter 6, one of our favorite miracles that took place, the feeding of the 5,000. And we mentioned it last week because Andrew was a little part of this story as well. And in the feeding of the 5,000, what took place was that Jesus had heard of John the Baptist's death. He wanted to go be by himself. All the people came, so he had compassion on them. He started teaching them and teaching them and teaching them. You think, I'm long-winded. Jesus took them way into the evening, and all these people are hungry and they're starving like you might be at the end of this message. And they say, hey, the people are starving. Send them home. Jesus said what? You feed them. You feed them. And they're like, man, we don't have enough money. 200 denarii. Couldn't even feed all these people. There's no way. And Andrew came up and said, we got a boy with two little fish and five loaves of bread. It says, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. Who was there? Nathaniel was there. This is my favorite part of Nathaniel being there. It says in another passage of Scripture about the same event that Jesus had him sit in 50s and 100s. And who do you think fed the people? The disciples. And do you think they were... I know some waiters and waitresses are really good at handling all those plates up and down their arms. You're not feeding 1,000 people in one fell swoop, are you? So he was going out and coming back and going out and coming back and getting some food from Jesus and going out and serving him and coming back. And almost every time you can imagine Jesus winking saying, saw you under that tree. Told you you'd see some great things. You wonder if sometime he came back, he got what the end of a basket, he took it out and thought, oh no, I got more people to feed. He went back and it's all full again. And he's just looking, Jesus smiling at him saying, you're going to see much greater things than me seeing you under a tree and knowing what you're studying, Nathaniel. He did not disappoint. Later on in John chapter 6, they dismiss all the people. Jesus says, I want to go spend my time with God that I didn't get to do before because of all the people. So he goes and he's praying, he's spending time, and the guys get in the boats and they start across the Sea of Galilee. And as they are, as we talked about last week with Peter walking on the water, the waves are crashing and waves are going everywhere. Nathaniel's thinking, I'm going to die in a boat with 11 other smelly men. This is not the way I want to go. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, not on icebergs, and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Who got to see Jesus walk on the water? Nathaniel. You're going to see much greater things than these. The healings probably were like, whoa, that's awesome. Feeding 5,000 people. Oh, are you kidding me? Walking on water? All right, drop the mic, shut up, I'm gone, right? I mean, it just keeps getting better and better what he's getting to see. In John chapter 9, the disciples go to Jesus with a boy that was blind from birth. They said, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, it wasn't that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes and with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And who was there? Nathaniel. Now we can theologically dive into why did he have to go wash? Why couldn't Jesus say, open your eyes? Why did he have to spit on the ground and make mud and all this kind of stuff? And I don't know the answer. All I know is that Nathaniel was there, and this is the most important part of that miracle. But that the works of God might be displayed in him. Even after the mic drop of walking on water, Jesus ups the ante saying, Nathaniel, I want to make sure that you know that I'm doing this for the glory of God. John chapter 11. Lazarus is a good friend of Jesus. Jesus gets word that Lazarus is sick and he's dying. He dies and Jesus says, we're going to stay for a little bit. And his disciples are like, are we supposed to rush back? No, we're going to hang out for a little bit. They go back, find out, of course, Lazarus has died. He has this great exchange with Mary and Martha individually. And we find out that they really are in tune more with Jesus than even the disciples, because Jesus says he'll rise again. And they're like, we know he will once, you know, you come and make all things new again. And so they're even in tune. But he's like, no, he's going to live again. And then we have, of course, John 11:35, everybody's favorite memory verse to memorize, which is Jesus wept, right? Two words. So we can all get that one, right? And we have that verse in there as well. In John 11:40-43, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they might believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! At least that's how I envisioned it. And Lazarus came out. I hope he came out like this. But you know, he came out with the bandages all around him. Nathanael got to witness Jesus raising a man from the dead. Walking on water, all for God's glory. Raising a man from the dead? Are you kidding me? And again, it's as if he makes eye contact with Nathanael saying, you'll see much greater things than someone knowing your name, sitting under a tree, studying about who Jacob is. John chapter 20, I would say, is probably our favorite and the greatest miracle. John chapter 20, after Jesus had been dead and buried. In John chapter 20, the ladies went to take some anointing oils and stuff and different things to the tomb. And guess what? The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty, and Mary goes back, and she's all distraught, and Jesus actually interacts with Mary and says, it's me. And then Mary runs back. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, who's one of the disciples? Nathanael, and I have seen the Lord, and that he said these things to her. He not only raised others from the dead, but he himself raised from the dead. John chapter 20, he had met with the disciples one time, a second time, 8 days later. His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, the doubter. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. He walks through walls, and Nathanael got to be there to witness it taking place. In John chapter 21, the guys were out fishing. Nathanael was one of them that was out fishing with them. And they were out fishing. Apparently they hadn't caught anything. And Jesus came up on the shore and started a fire. He calls out to him. Says, have you caught anything? No, we haven't. He says, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. He not only blessed the little boy's fish and gave it to everybody, all 5,000 that were there, but he also provided for his own disciples by simply saying, put the nets on the other side. And who was there? Nathanael was there to observe it, to watch it happen. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's almost like that verse was written for Philip. Philip, you're going to see much greater things than these. You're going to see much things greater than somebody knowing your name, seeing you under a tree, and telling what you are studying. And you're going to be able to witness all these different things that took place. But they're all done so that Philip and Nathanael and you and I might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I think probably the most personal miracle we read about in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What that means is that God took you and I, broken people, imperfect people, that did not have a relationship with God. And Jesus came and died on the cross for us so that we could be made whole, so that we could be reconciled with God the Father, so that when it comes to eternity, we'll get to spend it with him. One of the greatest miracles ever. Jesus dying for us instead of making us pay for it ourselves. the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Matthew chapter 19, after Jesus interacts with the rich young ruler, he said, "It's more difficult for a man to get into heaven, a rich man to get into heaven, than it is for a camel to get through the eye of the needle." And the disciples heard it. They were greatly astonished. They said, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." It shouldn't amaze us that he would save us because he's God. But we're amazed because we know who we used to be and now who we are in him. And if you're here today and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, he can work a miracle in your life as well. Why? Because he's God. He's the Lamb of God that came to take away your sins. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to be with God the Father except through him. And he's a miracle worker.
My God, that is who you are. You are we make a miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is